Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives prior to salvation. So before we got saved, he was at work in our lives. We could look back and say, oh, God was in my life. I look back and say, oh, God was here, God was here, God was here. He was drawing me. He was inviting me. He was active in my life, even though at the time I didn't recognize it. And today I want to talk about specifically God's Holy Spirit at work in salvation and what takes place in our lives as we are saved with the Holy Spirit being deposited into our life. My family, we have a common vocabulary. We will say things. We will talk in phrases. Often they're movie quotes. And you say a phrase and the family just engages with, we know the context. You said something and you know everything that you're saying in one simple phrase. If I were to say to you, I'm not saying this to you. If I were to say this to someone else, I have had enough of you. You would immediately go to Star Trek in search of Spock when Captain Kirk is kicking a Klingon into the abyss. I have had enough of you. But it's those kinds of quotes where you say a phrase and people immediately know the context. Perhaps I would say to you, good morning. Good morning. But you don't know necessarily if I was wishing you a good morning, or if it's a good morning, whether I wish it or not, or you feel good this morning, or it's a morning to be good upon, or all of them at once. And we would recognize that as a quote from. Oh. Audrey, what do you got, honey? Who says it? Gandalf, yes, Lord of the Rings. Standing at Bilbo's door, you know, to think that I should be good morning by a son of Belladonna took. Here, let's try this one. When I say shopping, what do you think? What comes to your mind? Do you think going and wandering aimlessly at a mall for no purpose, really, ambiguously want? Or do you think going to a store with an item in mind, going, picking it up, and leaving? Or do you think, well, I'm going to go shopping, you go into your computer and start clicking away? There's different things that we think, connotations. When I say born again, there are different connotations that people think of. When we say, I am a born-again Christian, and that phrase, I'm a born-again Christian, has not always been the best phrase or the connotation, especially in the media. Or born-again has been used to describe a style or a personality, a stereotype. Oh, you're a born-again Christian. Read strange. The phrase has been confusing ever since Jesus said it. He didn't particularly, Nicodemus, didn't particularly want to be seen with Jesus. And so he goes by night, didn't want to be seen with him in public. I think there are some people like Nicodemus today. I don't know that I want to be seen in public with Jesus. But he says, Jesus, we know that you're from God. We know that God is with you. And in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, Jesus, in speaking with Nicodemus, says this. Most assuredly, I say to you, and here's the phrase, and it's been confusing since this moment. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can, he doesn't understand, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water, born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He said, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone here who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was saying, because he was thinking in the physical realm. How can this be possible? You need to be born twice. That isn't going to happen. But Jesus was speaking of spiritual things. He's speaking of spiritual life. Spiritual life by the Holy Spirit. He said it's like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effect of the wind. I live in Airdrie, and I don't know if there's too many days when we don't feel the wind. If you want to see the effect of the wind, you can go outside of my house and look just at a schoolyard close by or a park. There's a flag. Man, you can see the effect of the wind. The flag is regularly blowing. I can't see the wind, but I can see its effect. Years ago, I used to fly a. This is going to sound really cool because I'm doing this. I used to fly a kite as well. But it had two strings. And so you could do tricks and all that on a windy day. Go out with the kite and fly the kite. But I couldn't see the wind. But I could see the effects of the wind. I'd look out and see the trees blowing and know, here's the day. The wind is blowing. And we can't see the Holy Spirit, but we can see the effects of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus will say this to Nicodemus in verse 10. He'll answer him and say, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? One of my favorite stories that I tell was from one of my friends named Paul, how he came to Christ. Sometimes people will say, and I think this is accurate, will say, it's not just a prayer that saves you. You know, it's not just reciting these words. It's not just the formula that saves you. There's a heart change that needs to happen. And there are people who've gotten saved that never prayed the sinner's prayer. Their hearts were turned to Christ and they repented and changed. But one of my favorite stories is my friend Paul. Before he knew the Lord, the pastor of our old church showed up at his house about supper time, and he wasn't home yet. And the pastor, wife and his wife and kids let him in, and Paul drove up after work, saw the preacher's car there, and kept driving. He had no interest in talking to the preacher, no interest at all. Drove around for a bit, anyway, he ends up coming home, going in, and the preacher, Pastor Dave, is sitting on his couch, and he tells Paul, I've got something to share with you. I've got a booklet. I want to share with you this message of the gospel. And Paul had no desire to hear the gospel. He wasn't interested. But he figured the only way to get this guy off his couch was to listen to him. And when he came to the place, would you like to pray? He thought, if I don't pray this prayer, he's going to be on my couch all night. And so. He prayed the sinner's prayer. And he said in that moment, not out loud, but he said it to God. I prayed the prayer, and if you're real great and if you're not great, it matters not to me. This was not the prayer of faith. It was just, okay, I'm open. Prayed the prayer. Preacher left. Yes. And went to bed. The next morning, he goes to work, construction, and his brother says to him, there's something different. There's something different about you. He said, you're not talking like you talk. You haven't sworn all morning. There was a transformation that took place in Paul's life. It wasn't this huge moment of faith. It was, okay, God, I'm open to you. It matters not to me. Apparently it mattered to God. And God saved him. I love that story because prior to salvation, the Holy Spirit is with us, drawing us unto salvation. But at that moment of salvation, when we yield our lives to Christ, turning from sin and turning to God, there is a breath of life that takes place and we are born again. There's a new experience. There's new life. And we are different. Our spirit has come alive. There's a moment of an awakening of our spirit and an in, an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. A relationship with God is now possible, one that wasn't possible before. A communion, a closeness, a nearness with God. Scripture tells us this in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Some Pentecostal churches over the years have been accused of believing, we've been accused of believing, that unless you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are not saved. Or unless you speak in tongues, speak in other languages, heavenly languages, you are not saved. Or you do not have the Holy Spirit. The problem is that some churches and some people in the churches, charismatics or charismaniacs, have actually said those things. But it's not true. It is not true. At the moment of salvation, listen, dear ones, at the moment of salvation, there's an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are saved, and God's Spirit comes to dwell within the believer. We talked about this last week in John chapter 14, verse 17, that the Holy Spirit would be with us, but that he would not just be with us, for he dwells with you and will be in you. God's Spirit giving us newness of life. See, in the Old Testament, God instructed Moses to construct a portable tabernacle where God's presence would come and fill. And Solomon, years later, would construct a permanent temple. And at the dedication and consecration of both of these, the tabernacle and the temple, at the both of these dedications, consecrations, there was a cloud that filled the facility. That came. The glory of God descended at the moment of dedication, at the moment of consecration, moment of being set apart for holy purposes. There was the Spirit of God that descended on the tabernacle, that descended on the temple. And it's exactly that same thing at the moment where we turn our lives to the Lord and dedication and consecration invite Him into our lives. This temple, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This temple is filled with the presence of God. We are saved, and His presence, His Spirit, dwells within us. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we will see as God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed his nostrils, then He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. It's the Spirit of God that gives life. And there was a spiritual life that was imparted. When they told Adam, when God told Adam about the cost of sin, when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of, eat of the fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you're going to die. The day that you eat of it, you will die. And when Adam and Eve took of the fruit and ate of it, there was a spiritual death that took place. A spiritual death. There is a death process that entered the world. We see it all around us today. We're appointed to die. Thankfully, God did not allow us to live eternally in this fallen state, but He made a way whereby we might be saved. In fact, He stationed an angel, removed them from the Garden of Eden, stationed an angel protecting the entrance and saying, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in this fallen state. It was His mercy that removed us from the garden because He had another plan, a plan of redemption, that we would not remain subject to sin. Death took place, though there was a spiritual death that took place. But Jesus took our place because He was without sin. And because of Him, spiritual life is now made possible. And it puts into context such a clear picture of what He does in John chapter 20, verse 22, with the disciples after the resurrection. When He said this to them, it says, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. It's an imperative, present tense command. Receive the Holy Spirit. And breathed on them. The same picture that we have, God creating humanity. He creates Adam and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and man became a living being after the resurrection, when Jesus did this very same thing, said, receive the Holy Spirit and breathe the breath of life. They received the Holy Spirit. And so in an era when the phrase born again has become popular and unpopular, it's with the understanding that there is a difference between being a Christian and being a born-again Christian. It's not just doing Christian things. It's not just having Christian values or having a Christian worldview or even going to church or serving in church or participating, but rather it's a relationship with Jesus that has been made possible through his death and resurrection. And as we yield our lives to him, his Spirit has come to dwell within us, and we are born again. There is newness, newness of life. There's a difference between spiritual life and spiritual maturity. Just because we're born again doesn't mean we're spiritually mature. We can be alive and be immature. Look at babies. That's what happens. They're fully alive and really immature. And he's called us, God has called us to grow. And I mean, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and he's talking about how spiritually alive they are and how they are falling in immature sin. And that's where the text is about them being involved in sexual sin and immorality, and saying, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So don't defile the temple. We are saved and the Spirit of God dwells within us. We are spiritually alive, but that doesn't make us automatically spiritually mature. We're saved. There's not just a feeling. There is an assurance that we are saved. There's an assurance in Scripture. We also have the assurance of the Holy Spirit. We are adopted into the family of God. Last week I said everyone is a creation of God. Not everyone is a child of God. You are born into the family. You are born again into the family of God. His Spirit bears witness with us that we are the children of God. We don't force this. It's not something we have to conjure up and work at. God's Holy Spirit just assures us that we are saved. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And this intimate relationship we have with Jesus, look what Galatians says, because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We gathered here on Wednesday night in our prayer time, and Olu shared the scripture about crying out, Abba, Father. It's this intimate expression, Abba, Daddy. I was in a store in Jerusalem, and a young boy came running into the store looking for his dad, and guess what he cried? Abba, Abba, Abba. This amazing picture that we're the children of God. Christianity isn't about religion. It's about a relationship. Religion is what you can do, Nicodemus. That was, how can you not understand this? Nicodemus, you can do religion, but you need more than religion. You need a relationship. God will tell us, Jesus will tell us, that our righteousness has to exceed the outward stuff, exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, the outward appearance. There needs to be an internal change, and that comes from His Spirit as we are born again. Relationship with God is only possible through the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus has done. We're saved. Look at what Ephesians tells us. In Him you trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, He's talking to believers. You trusted. After you heard the word of truth, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We heard the word of truth and we trusted in Him. The gospel of your salvation, the good news of Jesus, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, having believed, look what takes place. It tells us you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It goes on to say, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The sealing of a believer, as they would read this in Ephesus, they would understand the concept of ownership. You are sealed. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. They would understand the concept of ownership, because merchants and traders and people would go to the river and to the lumber area where there's timbers, and they would purchase their selections of wood, and they would put their seal on it. And then they'd float, they'd use the river and the waterway and transport, they'd float it down. And they'd then go to pick up what was theirs. And do you know how they identified it? That's my seal. That's my seal. It's a guarantee. That's mine. It's been paid for. It's been purchased. It's mine. I am placing my seal on it, and I will be back to pick it up. Isn't that an amazing picture of what the Lord has done for us? An amazing picture. That His seal, He has given us the seal of the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance, that the Lord Jesus is coming back. And He's coming back for us. Timothy will tell us, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you are born again, there's new life in us because of a work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. And when we accept Him into our lives, the Holy Spirit is resident, tabernacled, dwells, not just with us, but within us. I'm so grateful that prior to salvation, the Holy Spirit has been with us, drawing us. I'm so grateful at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes within us. And if you have been part of our Life Together ministry and doing what Jesus did and the series that we walked through about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you will know what I'm going to say next. The Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit is within us. And next week we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit being upon us and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Actually, that's in 2 weeks. Next week I'm going to talk about the sanctification, the process. Now the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Now what? Now what? How does that work out? I want to talk about spiritual maturity. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and convicts us and directs us. His work in us. The word is sanctification. Sanctified by His Spirit through His Word. We're going to look at that next week, and then the week after that we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming upon us. Barry, I thought you said we already have the Holy Spirit. We do, but there is a subsequent, a next experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not about maturity, it's about service, and it's about power, and it's about giving the ability to be a martyr, to lay our lives down for Christ. But I'm so grateful that He is not the God who is distant. When Jesus said, I'm ascending to the Father, but I don't want to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you orphans. Instead, I will send the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in our lives. The Holy Spirit works in our lives. We're going to look at how the Holy Spirit empowers us for service. Let's go ahead and pray this morning.